Let's turn to begin today to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Today's title is going to be The Ministry of Life and Light in Christ Jesus, and it's going to be part 1. Now we begin today with a question. What is true Christian ministry? I think that the answer is just this. It is the person of Jesus Christ being ministered. That is, it is the life and light of the very person of Jesus Christ being conveyed from one person to another. Now, don't misunderstand, and I want to say this right off the bat. Nobody can transfer Jesus Christ from themselves to another. But those who would minister can be vessels through whom Christ can be seen and manifested through words, actions, attitudes, and prayer. And then God will do the rest. And those who are convicted will then be able to choose to believe or not believe. Obviously, God doesn't need any of us. But God in this age has chosen to use the body of Christ to manifest Christ, to be expressions of Christ, to be extensions of Christ. So it's important to understand the nature of this ministry that is of Christ and its purpose. Now, to gain a background on the meaning of true ministry, it is of value to look at the words in the original language. For instance, the word translated ministry, minister, and ministration in the New Testament is from the Greek word diakonia, which simply means servant. So a minister, according to God's definition, is a servant of God, not of man, but a servant of God. Now, this completely agrees with what Paul said about himself to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read there 1 Corinthians 4, first two verses. Paul says there, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And then he adds, "Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful." So Paul says that he is a minister or servant of Christ. But then he adds another term to his description of a minister, that term being steward. And the Greek word behind the English term steward means the manager of a household or estate. And of course, that's the natural meaning. We apply that to the spiritual, and you'll see what God's getting at when he uses the term steward. He's a person that manages that which God has given. So what we see here is that Paul is a servant of God who is responsible for managing that which belongs to God. Now, one key characteristic of a servant, and this again applies spiritually to our relationship with God, is that a servant has no ownership rights over what he is responsible for. Servants never had ownership rights. They're servants. A servant is there to be exactly what Paul said, a steward, one who is to manage the property and affairs of his master. But what really is the property and affairs of God that Paul was to manage? Well, Paul said the mysteries of God, which means that Paul was to be responsible for the life and light in Christ that God had revealed to him and in him. A mystery is not something hidden any longer in the New Testament. The word in the New Testament for mystery means something that has been revealed. And so Paul was responsible for the life and light of Christ that had been not only revealed to him, but had been revealed in him. He was responsible first for allowing God to do whatever was necessary in Paul, for Paul himself to come into an inward realization of Christ, for Paul himself to be made faithful. But then Paul, once God did that work in him, and it's an ongoing work, parallel to ministry. But As God was doing this work, Paul was to be used as a vessel to convey the truth of Christ to others, to bring the presence of the living Christ into the lives of other people. Now, can we see what it means, having said all of that, to be a faithful steward? The faithfulness, a faithful steward does the will of the master with what belongs to the master. But this is because the steward is first faithful, not to his responsibility, but first faithful to the master. Can we see this? If a servant is faithful to his master, then that servant will likewise be faithful in his responsibility that the master has given him. And so what we see there is that the relationship between servant and master governs all. So a faithful steward, a faithful minister, knows and rejoices in the fact that the mysteries of God, that which is revealed to him and given to him in Christ, do not belong to him, but belongs to God. And the faithful minister desires to be faithful to God regarding what belongs to God. Faithfulness will be the motive, and the steward or servant will manage what God has given to him, assigned to him, as if it belongs to God and not to himself. You know why? Because it is the truth. It doesn't belong to him. It didn't come from him. Ministers and servants of God didn't figure out things and invent them and fabricate them and bring them into being. We were just those to whom God has revealed the mysteries of God, and those to whom God has given all things in Christ. And so this faithful steward is going to be in a relationship with God, wherein he does the will of God with no personal agenda, but does what he does only to God's glory. Now, all of these principles that applied to Paul, where he told believers what they ought to think of him as a minister and a steward, and he needs to be faithful, all of that applies to each member of the body of Christ. For each member has received the mysteries of God, and that's because each has received life and light in Christ. And of course, along with that, then, there will be varying degrees and expressions of ministry, whereby the life and light of Christ can be conveyed to others, whereby we can bring Christ into situations. And when I say bring Christ into situations, it starts with prayer. And it may be that that's the only way that we bring Christ into a situation. And that's not a little thing, that's a huge thing. But then ministry could be worked out in other ways, with varying degrees of preaching, teaching, serving, edification, and so forth. Or ministry may simply be to suffer for Jesus' sake, alone if necessary. If it's producing life that is being contributed to the body, it's ministry. And that's a whole other teaching that I'm not going to get into today, but it's there in the Bible. Paul said he suffers for Jesus' sake to add what is lacking to the sufferings of Christ in the body. In other words, there was a ministry there that perhaps nobody knew about. But whatever a ministry emerges from our relationship with Christ, it absolutely can only be based, if it's real, upon the life and light that has been formed in the individual who would minister. It must be based upon a personal realization of Jesus Christ. Now, this should not be surprising. Paul said he can't give out anything except he has received it. And that's the same with us. True ministry is the outcome of relationship with Christ. And if we want to personalize it, my ministry has to be the outcome of my relationship with Christ. Only if a person has received from God and has allowed God to possess them for himself, can there be ministry that is of God that emerges? Now, there's a tremendous principle in this. It's really a principle for the Christian life as a whole, but it certainly is a principle with regards to ministry. And we find it in Matthew chapter 10. This was an occasion in which Jesus spoke words to his disciples at the very first time he ever sent them out to minister in his name. So that makes it important. What Jesus says here is important. We might even say it's a template for ministry in one sense of the word. Now, what he said to them, and it's recorded in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, "Preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." But then he said this, and it's the truth and the motive and the intent and the power behind all ministry. He said, "Freely you have received, therefore freely give." Let me read that again. It's important. It's vital. It's essential. "Freely you have received, therefore freely give." Now, in that one sentence, and again, this is the first time he ever sent them out. In that one sentence, Jesus gathers together all of the truth about ministry. Jesus gathers together in one sentence, really, an expression of what it means to be a faithful servant. And again, a faithful servant, a faithful steward will be one who has freely received what God has freely given, and therefore will freely give to all everybody else. Now, of course, this is the truth of grace, isn't it? But here we see that grace is not simply the means by which God saves his people. It is, but it's not merely that. Rather, grace governs all that is of God, because God's the God of all grace. And so, grace governs all that God does in his people and through his people. Of course it does. You can't say God saves us by grace, but as we move forward into everything else, well, grace falls to the side. Now, there's a lot of Christian teaching that would suggest that. People think you're saved by grace, but now you got to live under the law, and that kind of nonsense, but that's not the truth. Grace governs all that God does in his people and through his people. So, in other words, if God has given his people all things freely in his Son, then the people that have received Christ and all that is in him must likewise give all things freely from out of what they have received. Now, it says many times in the Bible, I think John 3 is a place, and a couple of other places, it states directly, "We have received nothing that is of God, except it be by grace through Jesus Christ." And that being the case, having freely received, we must freely give, or we're out of the will of God, or we're not walking in the truth. We may be walking in unbelief. Now, if believers would see this one truth, that God freely gives, we freely receive, therefore we need to freely give, if we'd just see that one truth and then live out from it, it would revolutionize our personal lives. And it certainly would completely alter the face of ministry. God has given us all things freely in his Son. Everything that God has to give is given to us, not as a supplement to Christ, but in the person of Christ himself, and freely. How many understand that God has nothing to give humanity outside of what he has given in Christ? That's a principle that ought to be front and center in our Christian lives, if we would just believe that and live in it. God has nothing to give humanity outside of what he has given in Christ, But the great news is he's given all things freely in Christ, solely by his grace. But then, since all ministry is of Christ and is a matter of conveying and manifesting Christ, well, a faithful servant will freely give because he has freely received. Anything other than giving by grace what we have received by grace is unfaithfulness and a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. If you want to be a faithful servant, then you have to receive by grace and you have to give by grace. Grace permeates all, and there are no other options that a faithful servant will live by. Now, there's more to this. This isn't just a technique or a procedure to follow to receive by grace and give by grace. It's not merely a law or a principle to live by. The whole thing is a work of grace. And what I mean by that is that if I have freely received in faith what God has freely given, then it means that I have seen that there is nothing in me by which I can compensate God or merit what God has to give by grace. I mean, do we understand that? It's really a basic Christian principle. You and I are not going to receive freely, which means to receive without strings attached. We're not going to receive freely by faith if we still think that there's something in us that we need to produce that'll merit that. No, because that would be a string attached. No, I have to understand there's nothing in me that gives God reason to give me what he has to give. Nothing. It's all by his grace because he loves. And if I really do receive freely, it's because I will have seen that the only way I can receive from God is freely by his grace. I will have seen that I must receive from God freely because freely is how he gives and the only way he gives. And this is not just going to be a doctrine or a principle to me. I'm going to know that grace is the only basis by which I can have a relationship with God, period. And the result in me, if I freely receive what God freely gives, is exactly what I've been saying. It's that I will freely give to others. I won't be able to help but do otherwise. I would never do otherwise because I will have received grace and I will know the value of it. Now, there really isn't any way to freely receive by the grace of God unless grace does a work in me whereby I am brought to nothing, and then I will be able to voluntarily and gladly freely receive and then in turn freely give to others. Now, of course, we're talking about grace as a thing and all this just to communicate, but what God freely gives amounts to life and light that is of his Son. Christ in me by his Spirit. It's all Christ. That's who God gives. God doesn't give us things. God gives us Christ, in whom are all things. And when we receive Christ, if we go on with him, then God is going to begin a work in us by his Spirit that will renew our minds, that will bring us onward in grace, and that work in us will make us want to freely give what God has given us. It's really the only possible outcome of freely receiving from God. Now, most of us understand grace to a certain degree. But isn't it funny how we can hold an intellectual doctrine like the doctrine of grace and be right about it, but nevertheless continue to try to be good enough to receive from God or try to muster up the things from out of ourselves that we need? But again, if we are trying to be good enough to receive from God, then we are not freely receiving. and we will not freely give. There will always be strings attached because we have not come into the truth on this matter. So Jesus was very clear to his disciples. He was talking about ministry. Freely you have received, freely give. That's a description of a faithful steward. And it's actually the only way to be faithful to Jesus Christ. It's a description of true ministry. In fact, if we would just see the truth about this, we would want those to whom we minister to know Jesus Christ and to have a life in Christ that is every bit what we have and maybe even exceeds it. Because that's what God wants. He has no respecter of persons. It's not a competition. So we would want to minister to others in a way that would bring Christ into their life in a way that we've experienced him. Because it doesn't belong to us. Christ is the one to whom we belong. And that would reflect in our motives and in our attitudes. So we see that all ministry at the root is out from Christ. It is life and truth in Christ being experienced by a person, doing a work in that person, but then as a result, being conveyed and brought into the lives of others. Don't separate ministry from Christ. Don't separate stewardship from Christ. For all life and truth is out from him. And it's only as a person gives themselves to Christ. It's only then that such a person can be a vessel through whom Christ can be ministered. And we're going to see a lot about that more in part two. Now, I think one of the best places we could turn to in the New Testament that gives us a idea of what true ministry is all about and the impact it ought to have is found in Acts chapter 26. And remember, everything that applied to Paul with regards to ministry likewise applies in principle to each believer. We might not do the same stuff Paul did. We may not have the same experiences or be able to go that deeply in this age into the truth of God as Paul did. But the principles apply. How many understand that we don't need to compare ourselves to anybody because we're all on a journey with the same Christ? Now, in this book of Acts, Acts 26, Jesus gave Paul a description of ministry. In fact, Jesus tells Paul what is going to be the impact of his relationship with Christ and his ministry in the lives of other people. Acts 26, verse 15. Jesus says to Paul, we know this story, by the way, for those who don't, Paul was on the road to Damascus, intending to arrest more Christians and throw them into prison. But apparently, Christ had been after the Apostle Paul, trying to convict him, trying to show him and turn him. And on the road to Damascus, well, everything that Jesus had been doing with Paul was brought to a climax. And Paul saw a great light. It was really the presence of Jesus. And got knocked off of his horse. And then he heard this voice, Acts 26, 15. Saul, Saul, that was Paul's name up to this point. Why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now that's an indication that Paul was resisting the truth that Jesus was trying to show him. He was resisting the truth that Jesus was the Messiah. And so he says, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to continue to do this, to continue to resist. And Paul says, I said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said back, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things which I will appear to you. in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you. And he goes on to say, here's the impact of your ministry, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's a description of ministry, what the impact of true ministry of life enlightened Jesus Christ ought to have. And you can apply that on a whole bunch of levels. This ought to be happening where the gospel is preached. It ought to be happening in our local churches. It is a description of what ought to be happening in any revival that is of God. And you'll notice it's all about opening people's eyes, having people turn from sin, having people repent of sin, having people to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, forgiveness of sins, and so forth. Now, this is amazing. It's incredible. This is what Jesus said to Paul, and I want to look at this point by point. The first point that stands out is the words of Jesus to the effect where he said, I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister. Now, notice the word appeared. I have appeared unto you to make you a minister. What we see there is that Paul's journey as a minister began with Paul seeing Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there was a bright light there, but we're talking about Paul seeing Jesus Christ in an inward way. We don't see Jesus naturally with our natural eyes. No, he's ascended to heaven, and he's come back down via the Spirit of God to live in people. And we see him with spiritual sight. And Paul's ministry began when he saw Jesus Christ. Now, this wasn't the end of it, because later, even though Paul here had Christ revealed to him, we're told by Paul that God would reveal Christ in him. Now, whether that happened immediately at this point, we're not told. It may have. But nevertheless, to have Christ revealed to you is one thing. To have Christ revealed in you is another. And God wants both. And Paul would write in Galatians 1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him. So absolutely, this may have happened right there on the road to Damascus. Or it may have happened later. Now, can we see that there can be no real ministry otherwise? A person has to be at least in the process of having Christ revealed within. We have to be in the process of coming into an inward realization of Jesus Christ. And then, as the outcome of seeing Christ, a person must be under the work of the cross, all of which then makes it possible to live in and out from the life of Christ. And guess what? Ministry emerges from that. Ministry emerges if you and I are living at the loss of our own life in the life of Christ. You know, something anybody can study theology. I've done that. Many have done it. Anybody can study theology and convey that information to others and call that ministry. But the best that intellectual, theological knowledge can produce in others is the same intellectual, theological knowledge. And I'm not saying there's not value in that. There is value in it if what we convey is true Bible doctrine. We need to know that, absolutely. But it's not life. It's not the same as God revealing the living Christ in us. In fact, Paul himself said, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Biblical theology in and of itself teaches us that very point and teaches us that Christ must be revealed in us. So we're not talking about something extra to the Bible. We're not talking about an experience or a revelation that goes outside of Scripture. We're talking about the revelation and experience of Christ that the Bible itself tells us we need to have. Now, this does not negate preaching and teaching. No, we've got to have that in the body of Christ, and it's got to be biblical. But if a person has Christ revealed in them and allows the work of the cross in their life, which will in turn release the life of Christ through them, then any preaching that they will do will be of that very same life. If we are living in his life, then preaching, teaching, fellowship, or any other ministry will be of that same life. But the point is that without seeing Jesus and living in him, how can we bring the presence of Jesus into the lives of others? We cannot. His presence isn't in us. Preaching and teaching the word is absolutely necessary in the body of Christ. Paul did that all the time. But you will note exactly what Paul said, and I just read that. He said, "It pleased God to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him." In other words, Paul preached Christ. Paul revealed Christ. Now that means that even though Paul used the necessary words and Bible verses for preaching, those words were spirit and life. Just like Jesus said, "The words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." He said that in the Gospel of John. So the words were vehicles wherein life was carried in a way that life would not be carried in words that are spoken by someone in whom Christ does not dwell. So it is essential that the church have teachers who can tell believers the truth about Jesus Christ and give instructions as to how God works and how we can live with him. There needs to be teaching as to the eternal purpose of God that Christ has accomplished through the redemption. This truth, this reality, is to be preached, and it must be according to the Word of God. But mere biblical facts isn't going to get us far. The presence of Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God must be both the source and the goal when we preach. And again, this can't happen unless Christ lives in the preacher. Otherwise, Christians will be nothing more than theologians. And I often say, you know, what is Christianity? Is it a big Bible study where we just all know the Bible? Well, it's great to know the Bible, but it isn't just Bible knowledge. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and an ongoing, growing realization of him. Take time to read Acts 2, for example. You'll find there that Peter preached the first sermon after he and the others received Christ through the giving of the Spirit of God. 3,000 people were converted because of that sermon. But there was nothing in that sermon that you cannot hear today in any number of places. So Peter's words were not what converted these people. He didn't argue these people into accepting Christ. He didn't stir up their emotions. None of that. Those people turned to Christ that day because through the words of Peter, the presence of Christ was brought to them. Now, that happened in a way that they themselves could probably not explain. They saw Jesus, not in a vision, not so profoundly as maybe they would later, but something happened within them. They realized Christ, at least in an elementary way, that made them realize that they were lost. They said, "What shall we do?" And Peter pointed them to Christ as the answer. So there must be teaching in the body of Christ. But even the Bible itself will be a dead word, a theological, academic book, unless we are brought into contact with Christ himself. And that requires an open heart on the part of the one reading, of course. So, again, ministry is a matter of having Christ brought in. That is God's ministry to anyone who would preach, to anyone in the body. And it certainly is the ministry of anyone who would preach to another person. Christ within ministered to others. Yes, through preaching, teaching, fellowship, prayer, or ministered to others simply because you and I might suffer for Jesus' sake privately. But it's all ministry unto the edification of the body. And it all adds up to being brought into contact with the living Christ. Now back to Paul on the Damascus Road. Jesus then elaborated on his assignment that he was giving to Paul by saying, and I'll repeat part of this, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear to you. Now, to expand that, Jesus was saying that Paul could not be a witness unto others of the Christ whom he had seen and had revealed in him. He could not be a witness to others of Christ unless he saw Jesus for himself, unless he began to experience Jesus for himself. So again, can we see the necessity of having an inward revelation of Christ personally? In fact, I think we could say that the absence of this, the absence of an inward realization of Christ, is the reason why so much preaching and teaching today, even if it is true as to the words used, carries very little life. It's not out from Christ. Rather, it is out from natural religious humanity, as sincere and well-intended as that might be. But it carries no life, no power. It is the letter, even if spoken. It's not Christ himself being ministered. And so as difficult as that might be to accept, but I think we're all aware of it if we have any discernment of all at all, most of the body of Christ is blind to the reality of Christ. We don't even know that God wants to reveal Christ in us. We don't even know what that is. That's not talked about or preached about, let alone known as God's goal or as God's means of accomplishing his purpose in the body. And therefore, the ministry of life and light is not at work in the body today. If you have any discernment, you probably have seen, and you could go back 2,000 years with this because it's always been the case, you've probably seen that Christianity has become a religion wherein many, many biblical terms have become redefined really to fit our experience and understanding. In fact, the very meaning of Christianity is something upon which people can't even agree today. And it's something to which so many people are blind. Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory at the core. That's what it is. That's never even talked about. Now, there are volumes of commentaries that have been written, hasn't there been? There are tens of thousands of sermons given each year. There are theological discussions and debates and opinions and retreats and seminars. There are college degrees in theology everywhere, all along a certain line of theology and Christian perspective, and those varies. They vary widely. There are those who have doctorates in theology who hold high office in Roman Catholicism. All that learning. And there are likewise those with doctorates who are advocates for Calvinism, which is also error. There are those who are highly educated with multiple degrees. And some of those folks champion Pentecostalism, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and many other denominations. And all of it is an education in the Bible and in ministry. But nevertheless, there remains strong disagreement on some of the most basic truths of Christianity. In fact, in many cases, people holding doctorates based in the Bible are heretics, are deceived, are teaching heresy. How many realize that the well-known cults, some of the well-known cults that we could name, they have colleges and offer advanced degrees and ordain ministers who preach what the cult believes? That's everywhere. Everywhere today, people have established churches or home groups. They hold Bible studies. They branch off into various ministries. And there's also entire lines of doctrine and practice that are established as the truth of God, and people get onto it as a movement and as a fad. We've had so much of that in the last 30 years. This is the new thing. That's the new thing. This is it. That is it. It's just amazing. And again, it's possible to do all of that. It's possible to have all of that. And it's been going on for 2,000 years. But the question is, what has all of this produced? Has it produced unity? No. But more importantly, has it produced, as Jesus said to Paul, a true witness and testimony resulting in the ministry of life and light? Have all of these efforts and all of this study resulted in a manifestation of Christ that has made it possible for eyes to be opened and for people to turn from darkness to light and to turn from Satan to the power of God? The answer is no. It certainly is no. It hasn't happened on any real impactful level. I would dare say if that really started to happen, the greatest enemies of that would be church people, because a lot of tables would be overturned that we call church today. Now, the church is not, and I'm speaking as a whole, there are exceptions here and there, pockets of people and groups. The church as a whole has not been a vehicle through which Christ has been manifested. The church has not been a witness and a testimony to Christ. The church has not carried the presence of Christ and made a difference and had the impact of what we see that Jesus said Paul's ministry would have. In fact, and again, not to be overly negative, but it's the truth. As time has marched on, the church has once again become the definition of compromise. The church has become really a false witness to Christ, and this has happened despite all the education, all the degrees, and all the religiosity that we can muster up. Why has it happened? Well, the reason it's happened is because we haven't seen Jesus. We don't even know to see him. The church has lost sight of the person of Jesus Christ. And I don't mean doctrinally. Jesus Christ is probably talked about every time Christian people get together. But can we see that it is possible to talk about Christ and to discuss and study doctrine about Christ, but to remain blind to the person of Christ? You can do all that and not even have faith. Not even be walking in faith. It is a dilemma that cannot be resolved by human effort. It can't be. We're talking about people being blind to Christ. How is it possible to describe to a blind person what it is like to see? Now think about that on the natural level. If you knew somebody that was blind from birth, how could you describe to them what it is like to see? No, there's no frame of reference. You know, how can people, and all of us are included, at least originally, how can people who know only physical sight, natural reasoning, brain power, and reliance upon our own understanding, how can such people have any frame of reference for what it means to actually have Christ revealed in them? To actually see Christ? Because no amount of study and no amount of words can cause a blind person to see. We just went over that. We have all the study and we have all the words. And yet most of the church is blind. Nothing you and I can say can open the eyes of the blind if all we're talking about are human spoken words. In fact, we would be hard-pressed to even get a blind person spiritually to realize they are blind. Most folks who are spiritually blind do not know they are blind. They think they see. So, what's the solution to this? I can only repeat what I said before. Same solution was for Paul. We can only come to possess spiritual sight if we see Jesus. Just as we cannot be saved unless we surrender our life to Jesus and embrace Him as our life, so it is with seeing. We cannot spiritually see unless we see Jesus and surrender ourselves to Him, as Paul did. Then, if we surrender to Jesus as our life and as our light, forfeiting our life and our sight, we will be born from above. A person must be born from above or they will never see. Jesus stated that directly to Nicodemus, who was a man that wanted to see, that unless you are born from above, you cannot see. We need to understand, however, that being born from above simply enables spiritual sight as a capacity. Everybody who is born from above must then go on to see. And there's a lot of obstacles to that. We have to unlearn much. We have to have our minds renewed through a revelation of Christ, and it doesn't happen all at once. It requires much time and experience. Now, if we examine what happened to Paul, it does serve as a template of sorts in principle as to how God works with all of His people. It's clear from the words of Jesus to Paul on the Damascus Road that God had been convicting Paul, probably starting from the day when Paul witnessed the stoning of Stephen. But all of it was brought together that day on the road to Damascus when Paul encountered the living Christ. And you'll note, Paul was blinded by a great light. And that great light was the presence of Jesus Christ. And so, as ironic as it might seem to be, Paul was initially physically blinded so that he could come to spiritually see. I think God was illustrating there, and this again is exactly what He wants for each of us. God was illustrating that Paul had to be blinded to the natural. And we can say to the natural religiosity that might have governed us. We have to be governed to the natural religion that may have governed us in order to see the spiritual. Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, and he was blinded to all else by Jesus, who is the light. And then, of course, he was also one in whom God revealed Christ, a revelation within. And again, as I stated before, this relates directly to ministry. Jesus clearly stated that it was only once Paul saw Jesus Christ that it was possible for Christ to make Paul to be a minister and a witness to what he had seen. In other words, only if I personally see Jesus Christ can I testify to others what I have seen. Cannot overemphasize that. Only what I have received of life and light from out of Christ and am living in, only that do I have to manifest to others. So, the principle is this, not to be redundant, because we need to establish this absolutely. To be made a minister, to be made a witness or a minister of Christ is not a matter of being somebody who goes to seminary and gets ordained. It's not a matter of being someone who can preach words about Christ. No, it's a matter of being someone in whom Christ lives and of being someone in whom Christ has His will. In other words, to be a witness of Christ must spring out of a living experiencing of Christ. as our life and our light. Now, again, we're talking about ministry here, and all of this does relate to God's purpose for ministry. God called Paul for the purpose Jesus stated to him there on the Damascus Road, and it's really his purpose in calling each of us. It is his purpose for the body of Christ. God has not called the church to a mission. No, God has called the church to Christ. God has called individual believers into a relationship with Christ, wherein we must see Jesus and allow God to make us to be a witness and testimony unto Christ. And that witness and testimony is not about spreading a message. That's included. Rather, it is about carrying his life and his presence, which is supposed to be in us, unto others through whatever means God makes possible. The message will be there, but it's not going to be dead words. It's about becoming those in Christ through whom a ministry of life and light in Christ Jesus can flow. And so Paul saw Jesus Christ, and Jesus promised to make Paul a minister and a witness. And as I noted, Jesus told Paul about the impact that the ministry of life and light ought to produce. Now I want to repeat that because I want to say something else about it. The impact is to open the eyes of the blind and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, Jesus said. So let's ask. That's quite an impact. If you don't notice that it's a miracle, it is. It's a supernatural miracle. So how does that happen? As I've noted, it can't happen through argument, emotionalism, or intellectualism. It has to be a work of God by His Spirit. Believers with the living Christ within are vessels through whom the living Christ can flow, are vessels in whom the living Christ can be carried. And only by seeing Jesus Christ through these people can eyes be opened. And only can these eternal impacts take place. Now, somebody's liable to be asking, well, God, can't God do this directly between him and a believer? Of course he can. Of course he can, and he does. But in this age, God has basically chosen leadership and ministers to be those who are faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. He has. So we're not hampered if there's no minister. We're not going to lose out. We got to open our hearts to God anyway as an individual. But it is through leadership, and if you open your heart, you may end up being someone through whom God can minister. God wants people in whom Christ dwells to carry Christ and bring his presence into those into whom they come into contact with. Now, if you'll note all of this, all the stuff that's supposed to happen, the impact of ministry that Jesus described to Paul, we're talking about something that cannot be accounted for by human religious effort. You can't systematize a belief system and make this stuff happen, opening the eyes of the blind and turning people from the power of Satan unto God. You can't. You can't control that. The eyes of the blind are opened, and people turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God for only one reason. The presence of the living Christ has been brought in. His presence opens their eyes. Did Paul. His presence has those impacts. Those through whom this may happen are nobodies. They're simply those who have made themselves available as faithful servants to Christ for whatever he wants to do. And we've already noted what that means, to make yourself available. Those that God wants to use have to give themselves personally to God. Lose their lives unto Him for whatever it takes to make them to be faithful servants and ministers and stewards unto Christ. It starts with those whom God would use, their personal relationship. We've got to allow God to crucify everything in us and about us that would hinder the life of Christ from flowing and being expressed through us. That's the principle of life from death, which we're going to talk about next week at greater length. But it is the principle that is behind ministry. The person who would minister has to belong to Christ, has to present themselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And then, on the basis of that and out from that, Christ can be ministered. The ministry of light and life in Jesus Christ can be manifested.